open at Judges chapter 15 and 16. There's also a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service, if that's helpful for you. And as we begin, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God who speaks to us in your word. We thank you that you've caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. And so, Heavenly Father, this morning we ask that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you think of a movie or a book or a TV series that has the word revenge in its title? Take a moment, turn to the person next to you or around you, introduce yourself if you need to. Can you think of a movie, a TV series, a book, anything along those lines with the word revenge in its title? Okay, what did you come up with? Did anyone? Yes, Duncan.
Revenge,
yes, there's a TV series called Revenge.
Revenge of the Nerds.
Revenge of the Nerds, yes. Yes. Ed?
Star Wars, Revenge of the Sith.
Yes, Star Wars, Revenge of the Sith. And Star Wars geek side note, Return of the Jedi was originally going to be Revenge of the Jedi. Any other Revenge? Revenge of the Pink Panther? Revenge of the Fallen, which is Transformers 2. Revenge of Frankenstein. Jaws 4, The Revenge. That was scraping the bottom of the barrel with that one. What do you think about revenge? Is it a barbaric concept which civilized people like us reject? Why is it a common theme in movies, books, plays, and so on and so on? Revenge is a big theme in today's part of Samson's story. We're looking at the second half of Samson's story this morning. And thinking about this theme of revenge is going to raise some issues for us as well. But before we get into Judges 15 and 16, I need to correct something that I said last week. So last week I talked about Samson being from Dan, which is correct. I talked about Dan being in the north of Israel, which is also correct. But that was after the migration of Dan. So Dan actually started in the south of Israel, on the western side of the Jordan, in the south. And they migrated to the north, which is something that we're going to find out about next week. But Samson, as a Danite, would have actually lived in the original Dan, not the northern Dan. So last week I talked about him being in the northern Dan. That's not right. He was in the southern Dan, which is one of the reasons why he was able to travel to and from Philistine territory so easily, because Philistine territory, next to the Mediterranean Sea, in the south, and you know, he does a lot of travelling amongst the Philistine territory, as we know from last week, and as we're going to find out this week as well. So, chapter 15. Last week I talked about how chapter 14 ends rather ominously with Samson's wife being given to his friend who had attended him at the wedding. We're going to see the fruit of that this week in chapter 15. So Samson goes to see his wife. Despite all that has happened, remembering that his wife pestered him into giving up the answer to the riddle, and so, you know, he had to give 30 sets of clothes to the wedding guests. Despite all that's happened to him, he still loves her. She is still right in his eyes. And so he wants to hang out with his wife. He left in a rage because the Philistines had threatened her so that they could find out the answer to the riddle. But he doesn't blame her. Unfortunately, his wife has been given away. And the offer of his wife's younger, more beautiful sister is not appealing to Samson. And so he seeks revenge because his father-in-law gave away his wife. But did you notice the revenge seems to be a bit misdirected? Rather than his father-in-law, he goes after the Philistines as a whole and burns their crops. General havoc, rather than focused attention, seems to be Samson's thing. So in revenge for the burning of the crops, The Philistines go after Samson's wife and her family. The girl and her family get burned to death. What they threaten to do to her in chapter 14, if she didn't get the answer to the riddle, they actually end up doing, even though Samson's wife did end up getting the answer to that riddle. And so Samson gets even more angry. He seeks revenge again, and he's pretty set on it. Verse 7. He's a bit Terminator-like at that point. In the first Terminator movie, there's this quote, "Listen and understand, that Terminator is out there. It can't be bargained with. It can't be reasoned with. It doesn't feel pity or remorse or fear, and it absolutely will not stop ever until you are dead." That is Samson seeking revenge on the Philistines. And he kills a whole lot of them. We don't know how many. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he slaughters a whole lot of Philistines because they killed his wife and his wife's family. And after this, he hides out in a cave. But then in the next section of the story, this revenge theme continues. The Philistines go up against Samson. Judah, the tribe of Judah, ask the Philistines what they're up to. And notice how the Philistines at this point seem pretty reasonable. "We've come to get Samson." Their quarrel hasn't spilled over to the rest of Israel. They're just after the one man that they have their beef with. And so Judah go to where Samson has been hiding out, and they have a talking. They have a talk to him. But did you notice, it's not just a few leaders or representatives, not, a small delegation going to talk to Samson. 3,000 men go to talk to Samson. 3,000 men go to talk to him. Why so many? The Bible doesn't say. But, given what we know of Samson, maybe they thought they needed that many to feel safe and be able to talk to him. And in this conversation between Judah and Samson, the 3,000 men and one Samson, we find out how soft Judah has become. They say to him, "Don't you know that they rule over us?" It doesn't put the people of Judah in a very good light. Remember, in Judges 1, Judah were the first to go up into Canaan to conquer the land. Here, they're accepting of their situation. They're not going to fight. All the spirit has gone out of them in the 40 years of Philistine rule. And so Samson explains to them, "As they did to me, so I'm doing to them." Revenge. And Samson doesn't fight with them, with the 3,000 men of Judah. He doesn't persuade them. He can't persuade them. So at least he gets the promise that they won't kill him. And so Judah gives him up. A brother Israelite. They take him bound to the Philistines because they don't want to stir the pot. They're conflict avoiders. All that fighting spirit has gone out of them in those 40 years of Philistine rule. But then in verses 14 to 20 of chapter 15, it's not a good day for the Philistines. Two new ropes aren't going to hold Samson down, and he uses a donkey's jawbone as a weapon to kill the Philistines, a weapon of opportunity. You might remember from last week that Samson is a Nazarite. Number 6 talks about what a Nazarite is, that a Nazarite is someone who's separated to the Lord, that they're not to drink fermented drink or eat things to do with grapes or even the skins of grapes, and they're not to make themselves unclean. Nazarites shouldn't be touching dead bodies, whether they're animal bodies or human bodies, because they transmit ceremonial uncleanness. But like the honey from the lion's carcass from last week, Samson picks up a fresh jawbone of a donkey. That is, this donkey is recently dead. It is unclean. But Samson picks up this jawbone. The Spirit of the Lord rushes on Samson again, and he defeats the Philistines. He kills 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone. Not your everyday garden variety weapon. Not in the least. And then Samson, after this great victory, cries out to the Lord. All throughout Samson's story, throughout the Samson narrative, Israel has remained silent in regards to speaking to the Lord. Samson cries out to the Lord. Samson does it, rather than Israel crying out to the Lord. How tragic would it be to defeat so many of the enemy, only to die of thirst? And this place where the Lord opens up the water for Samson, gets called, its name becomes the spring of calling. The spring of calling, obviously to do with what Samson did there. Now remember also why this is happening, this chain of events. It all started off, remember, with Samson seeing a Philistine girl in Timnah. She was right in his eyes. And the Lord was using this. This was from the Lord because he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Well, let's have a look at chapter 16 and see where Samson's story goes. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 16. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Once again, we read of Samson and his women. This time, it's a prostitute from Gaza, a Philistine city. It seems that Samson has a thing for Philistine women. The Gazites hear of it. They already know that Samson has killed a lot of Philistines, and so they try to set a trap for him. But it's a failed ambush. Samson's too canny, and he doesn't hang around till dawn, and he actually takes the city gates with him. He's making fun of them, because remember, they were waiting for him at the gates. They lay in wait at the city gate thinking, "We're going to get him at dawn." And Samson thinks, "Well, just take the gates with me." The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to the Gazites who were at the city gates. Did they fall asleep? Did they decide it's too cold, going back home? Maybe Samson killed them. We don't know. But they failed. He was able to take the city gates with him and carry them to the hill that is opposite Hebron. He is laughing at them. Samson is laughing at them. Then verses 4 to 5. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Samson's next woman is Delilah. We don't actually know whether she's an Israelite or a Philistine. I guess it's kind of assumed that she is a Philistine. We know that Samson likes Philistine women. But it is curious that the Philistine leaders offer money to a woman who is a Philistine, if she is a Philistine. It's something that doesn't quite seem to work. But whatever the case, the Philistines know how to get to Samson. It's through a woman. At this point, the NIV is unnecessarily romantic in verse 4. He fell in love with a woman. It's a lot more straightforward. He loved a woman whose name was Delilah. But it is significant. It's the only mention of Samson's love in this story. In four chapters worth of hearing about Samson, this is the only mention of Samson's love. Let's look at the next few verses, verses 6 to 14. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. Again she called him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Delilah is very direct in her questioning. I'm not sure you could make it any more blatant. And you'd have to think that Samson was onto her plan at that point. And most likely he was, because he didn't tell her the secret, but he spun some fairy tales for her instead. It does make you wonder, though, why he didn't just stop speaking with her, why he didn't just walk away. That he stuck around with her probably points to a lack of judgment on Samson's behalf. Perhaps he liked to flirt with danger. The Bible does tell us, remember, though, that he loved her. Samson loved a woman whose name was Delilah. So maybe he was blinded by that. Maybe he was playing games with her. We don't really know. But he appears to have had the presence of mind not to tell the secret. But rather than saying, "No, I won't tell you," instead he weaves 3 different lies about his strength, how he can be defeated. I'm not sure if they're meant to increase in their ridiculousness as we read about it. You know, 7 fresh thongs that haven't been dried, not talking about underwear, not talking about footwear, he's talking about cords, new ropes. I mean, we've already seen that new ropes don't work. And then, you know, hair in a loom. I mean, really? They do seem quite far-fetched. But notice the last story, the last way in which he says, you know, "If you do this, I'll lose my strength." It's getting closer to the secret. It is about his hair. Verses 15 to 20. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite, set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. "You say, 'I love you,' but your heart is not with me. These 3 times you deceived me." What happened the last time a woman accused Samson of not loving her? We saw that Samson weakened, that there was a wearing down of his resolve. We saw this in Samson's being worn down by his Philistine wife. "You say you love me, but your actions say otherwise." And just as it happened with the Philistine wife, so it happens with Delilah. He gets painted into a corner. Last time it was the 7 days of crying. This time it's the constant talk. And in verse 18, the Hebrew idiom is really interesting. He declared all his heart to her. He declared all his heart to her. And also in verse 20, verse 17. He declared his heart to her. "You say you love me, but you haven't declared your heart to me." The Philistines turn up with the money, and Samson's Nazarite vow is done. Not drinking fermented things, grape things, not doing, touching unclean things, not cutting his hair. All those other things he ignored. The contact with the unclean honey, grabbing the fresh jawbone. There's a progressive breaking of that Nazarite vow as we work through Samson's story. And in the end, it's the hair. It's the hair that is the breaking of the vow. And with the vow being done, his strength leaves him. The Lord left him Notice there's that parallel in verses 19 and 20. His strength left him. The Lord had left him. Samson's strength is from the Lord. His strength is gone because the Lord is gone. Last section for today, verses 21 to 31 of chapter 16. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. Samson gets taken prisoner and they take him to Gaza, the city that he'd made fun of by taking away their city gates. And then we get a clue as to what might happen. Samson's hair begins to grow again. And you think, of course, hair grows back when you cut it. So why would the passage bring this to our attention? The rulers decide to have a party, after all. They've had a great victory. And notice how both the rulers and the people praise the god of the Philistines. They praise Dagon for their victory. You kind of begin to think, ooh, could be trouble. Because the narrator has already told us the Lord left Samson. That's why he got handed over. And to emphasize the victory, the Philistines bring out Samson for some entertainment. Samson, their defeated enemy. And at the end of verse 25, it's actually the Philistines who make him stand between the pillars. So Samson takes the opportunity to get his hands on the important pillars, the ones which support the temple. And Samson cries out to the Lord again, cries out, just like he did at the end of chapter 15. What does he ask for? Did you notice? Revenge again. Revenge this time for his eyes. He's still a revenge kind of a guy. He wants revenge for his eyes, and God answers him. Samson's strength returns to him, and he brings the temple down on himself and everyone else in it as well. Samson's family take his body and they bury him. And the last verse of this chapter repeats what we already knew from the end of chapter 15. He had judged Israel for 20 years. Samson had judged Israel for 20 years. When we read a passage like this, it is chock-a-block full of revenge. And this is the Bible. This is God's word. This is Christian scripture. What can we say about revenge? There are two problems with revenge. There are two problems with revenge. One's to do with God, one's to do with humans. First of all, in terms of God, God is the judge of the world. When Jesus returns, he will judge everyone. When Jesus returns, he will render perfectly just judgments because he knows everything. He knows the motivations of people as well as what they did. He will render perfectly just judgments. The New Testament tells us that it is God's job to avenge, and he will repay. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. The problem with revenge, with respect to God, is that it takes God's job of vengeance and puts it in the hands of human beings. Vengeance is God's job. The second problem with revenge, with respect to humans, is that revenge bypasses the justice system. The justice system is there to deal with offences. There's Old Testament law. You know how to deal with offences. The ideal of our justice system is to hand out proportionate punishment, although it doesn't always happen. And the ones who've been offended don't participate in the judicial process so that there is proportionate punishment. Revenge bypasses all of that. The person taking revenge becomes judge, jury, and executioner. Samson's story is not teaching us to go out and seek revenge for the things that have been done against us. It's a misreading of the passage to take that lesson from this particular part of Samson's story. But it certainly raises the issue for us, gets us to think about revenge and related concepts, vengeance, retribution, and causes us to think about our own lives. See, are we people who, at times perhaps, have been motivated by revenge? If that's the case, that's something that we need to repent of. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I'll repay. But Samson's story also speaks to us in another way as well. In Samson's death, he killed more Philistines, more enemies of Israel, than he did while he was alive. And notice also, he does this where? In the temple of the god of the Philistines, in the temple of Dagon. In his death, he destroyed the Philistine god. Samson's the last judge whose life is recorded for us in the book of Judges. So you could argue that he's the greatest judge, that his life is the climax of the book from a narrative point of view. Samson, I think, is the greatest judge. His personal life lurched from one disaster to the next, but he was brilliant at being a judge. One of my lecturers calls him the Shane Warne of the Judges period. Jesus said the Old Testament pointed to him. So how does Jesus point us to Christ? His personal relationships were a disaster or a catastrophe. He demonstrated poor judgment. He was motivated very often, almost always, by revenge. If anything, he seems to be the antithesis of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does this work? How could Jesus say that the whole Old Testament pointed to him? I mean, I take it that he was talking about Samson too. Samson appeared to lose. He died. That's not a victory. An apparent defeat, even death, is actually Samson's victory. An apparent defeat, even death, is Jesus' victory. Remember our New Testament reading from this morning, Colossians 2, 8 to 15. It sounded kind of weird when we hadn't heard Judges 16, but did you notice the way that Jesus' death is described in Colossians 2, 8 to 15? It's in terms of victory. Jesus' death is described in terms of victory, disarming the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, forgiveness of sins by the cancelling of the written code. All of this through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this through his sacrificial death on the cross. The victory that we really need is not over the Philistines or the Philistines in your life. The victory we really need is the victory over sin and death and the devil, which is what Jesus has accomplished by his death and the resurrection. And his victory is applied to us by faith, by trusting in what Jesus has done. How does Samson point us to Jesus? Samson, in his death, was actually victorious. Our Lord Jesus Christ won his victory by his death on the cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you indeed for the story of Samson, for what it teaches us today. Father in heaven, we thank you for the way in which you are at work in Samson, in many ways something that at times is difficult for us to understand. But Heavenly Father, we know that your word speaks the truth. We know that the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in an apparent defeat, even death, you have won the victory for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we continue to ask that you would be transforming us by what the Lord Jesus has done, that day by day we would grow more into the likeness of him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.